Please stand out of reverence for our gospel lesson today, found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 1. It's page 971 in the Pew Bible. The words of Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of our God. You may be seated. Do not judge. Probably one of the most popular Jesus quotes today, both inside and outside of the church. What I find ironic, though, is that when someone generally references those words, they are spoken in judgment of others who pass judgment. In 2007, a book was published called Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity. It's based on research done among non-Christian 20-somethings. And one of their core findings is that nearly 9 out of 10 young people today believe that Christians are judgmental. And since Jesus clearly tells his people not to judge, they feel most Christians are hypocrites, which is a pretty harsh judgment in and of itself. And we could find some vindication in the hypocrisy and the inconsistency that our culture displays when it judges us for passing judgment on others. And yet then we'd be doing the same thing Jesus encourages us not to do. Isn't part of Jesus' point today to not focus on other people's sins until we've got a handle on our own? So, is there something to this perception that Christians are judgmental? Why are we so comfortable talking about other people's mistakes and wrong behavior, even when it has nothing to do with us? Why are we so quick to share our opinions, crack sarcastic jokes, join the rant on Facebook, to label, categorize, and in other ways devalue other people? You know, I once spoke with a young woman who hadn't been to church for over 10 years because she felt condemned by her own church. When she was a young girl, she had done something terribly wrong, and after that, the attitudes and the words of her fellow church members told her that she was no longer welcome there, so she left. Now, we'd like to think that that only happens in other churches, right? But it happens here too. So I don't want to be judgmental, so I'm going to say that when I hear these words of Jesus, I recognize that I definitely myself need to hear and understand what they really mean. I'll let you figure it out if you need that for yourself. But before we go any further, I think we need to understand what we're talking about. Because to judge can mean a number of different things. To judge can simply mean to discern between two things: right and wrong, good and bad. This is a positive and a healthy form of judging, and one that the Bible actually encourages God's people to do. Jesus once said, John 7, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. He's not telling us not to judge, but to judge correctly. 1 Corinthians, Paul instructs God's people to judge those who are inside the church. 1 John 4:1, we are told to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. something you cannot do unless you first make a judgment that that person is caught in sin. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. Paul is making a pretty harsh judgment there, isn't he? Our country is filled with courts of law that pass down judgments every day, and we are glad that they do so, because our culture would devolve into chaos if we could not make discerning judgments between what is appropriate behavior and what is not. This culture we live in has been twisted by Satan, the father of lies. Values and morals are constantly morphing. We need to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. This is not the kind of judging that Jesus is talking about. So what is Jesus talking about? Remember how Jesus used to welcome and eat with sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors? The fact that Jesus hung out with these people really upset the spiritual leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And I'm sure they had good reason. You know, Jesus, if you eat with sinners and tax collectors, it looks like you're condoning their behavior. Jesus, you're putting yourself in temptation's way, and you are forsaking the laws and the traditions that have been sacred to our people for centuries. Sounds pretty righteous, right? But Jesus, who knows everything, reveals what was at the heart of the Pharisees' opposition. And that was the corruption in the Pharisees' heart, their love for themselves, their pride, their status, their need to prove that they were right and Jesus was wrong. They were selfishly feeding their own needs, sinful needs, and they didn't care at all, really, about those so-called sinners. It was definitely a heart issue. Now, Jesus reveals God's true heart to us in John chapter 3, where he said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For Jesus, it wasn't about being right, even though he always was. It was about seeking and saving the lost. It was about loving people. Now, some people think that this kind of love is weak and surrendering. This kind of love gives everyone a pass, tells everyone they're okay, that it's okay to be messed up. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus is promoting. The love Jesus promotes is uncompromising. Yet it is uncompromising in a far different way than the inflexible judgment that I dole out on people every day. The inflexible judgment that I dole out way too often feeds, again, my sinful needs. Jesus' focus, his uncompromising love, was the rescue of those sinners that the Pharisees, that I, don't really feel are worth it. Jesus promotes the love of the cross. And there at the cross, absolutely there was a shockingly unjust judgment. But the point is, Jesus took that unjust judgment on himself so that he wouldn't condemn us, but so that he could forgive us. That's not weak. That is strong. There at the cross, we find acceptance and forgiveness. The judgment, the justice demanded for all the times we have transgressed God's sacred moral standards is paid in full. Instead of looking down his nose at us like he would have every right to do, Jesus instead opens up his arms and welcomes us. He invites us sinners to his table, and he eats with us. And then he invites us to show the same love and compassion to everyone else. Because God loves us like that, we're going to want to accept that invitation, aren't we? To love with discernment, not giving everyone a pass and telling everyone they're okay, but recognizing that we're all broken and that healing begins with my heart addressing sin, first of all mine and then others, with the love of the cross. Now, this doesn't come naturally, and that's part of Jesus' point here, right? That we need to be intentional about this. So what's going to be our plan out of love for Jesus to make correct judgments? Well, as we are interacting with people that we disagree with, we always need to be asking ourselves three questions. The first question is, what's my motivation? What is in my heart? You know, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jeremiah once said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Figuring out what's in my heart, that's not going to be easy. What is easy is justifying myself. I think Ann Landers warned wisely when she said, do not accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful. So what is really in my heart? Am I being hypocritical? In other words, am I coming at this person with a feeling of superiority, forgetting that I am just as capable of the same kinds of vices? My hypocrisy makes me feel that I am better than this other person. Am I really? I may be a little more inconspicuous in my sin, but as Jesus would lovingly, discerningly say to me apart from the cross, Jeffrey, you are just as much a son of hell. More dangerous yet, does my hypocrisy make me think that my value is found in my actions? Now, this is a lie that we need to be constantly battling. It's the lie of the Pharisee. It feeds my pride and in the end makes Jesus obsolete. My point is, if my heart is going to be right to be able to deal with other people, then I can't do it unless my heart is right with God. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Before I can have a truly healthy conversation, I need to understand the incredible debt of my sin and how gracious God has been to me. My heart needs to be overflowing with gratitude for God's goodness. If I'm not there, then my heart isn't right, and I have no right to say anything to anyone else, period. Now, maybe it's not hypocrisy that's my struggle. Maybe it's not being able to forgive. You know, when someone disagrees with my beliefs or offends my conscience, it feels like a personal attack, doesn't it? And I can allow, or when I allow, my feelings, my hurt to fester, when I refuse to let go of the anger and give it to God, when I allow bitterness and hatred to get a foothold in my heart, it's not going to be right. Jesus said, forgive as you have been forgiven. And I think we think backwards about this. We think, well, if I address this with this person and finally get this person to see that they're right and turn and mend their ways, then I can forgive them. But it's the other way around. First I forgive, and then I talk to that person. Now, to this point, I think it's important to understand that Jesus is just as much concerned about the one who is judging as the one being judged. Because a critical spirit destroys us. It corrodes our souls. It drives Jesus out of our hearts. It makes us cold and harsh and unrelenting. Only when my heart is right with God will I be able to clearly see to take the speck out of my brother's eye. Only then will God be directing my heart. Only then will His Holy Spirit help me get past my selfish needs and see how God can use me to listen to understand, and to help someone else see what God really wants them to see. The second question I need to keep asking myself is, what is the basis for my judgment? Am I being hypercritical? In other words, am I making judgments about things that God doesn't even make judgments about? Last week, someone shared an article with me that was sparked by a judgmental comment that he heard one of his fellow church members say. This is the comment that he overheard. "Those millennials," talking about young people, "are so dang selfish. All they care about is their preference of worship style and their grungy clothes." So what was the basis for this gentleman making this judgment? Does God give any commands in the New Testament about style of worship or the clothes we are to wear? And even more importantly, does he really know what is going on inside the heart and the minds of young people today? I'd like to share two other quotes from that same article, this time from this younger generation. The first one is a young man. He says, "You know, personally, I would wear a tux to church if that helped my friends get here. But my friends don't wear tuxedos and they don't dress like the rest of the people in my church. They would really feel out of place here." The next is a young woman. She says, "I was so embarrassed for my friend. I finally got her to go to church, with me to church. She had no idea what we mean by Sunday dress. You should have seen the condescending look she got wearing her jeans. She won't be back, and I'll probably find another church too." So dang selfish. You know, God has not called us to make judgments about things we don't know, like what a person is thinking or feeling, or about things that are morally neutral, or about outward appearances. The culture in which we live is already so incredibly confused when it comes to what is right and wrong, and I'm only going to make it more confusing if I hold up my personal preferences as though they were God's moral standards. If we're going to pass judgment, it better be on the basis of what God's word actually says. And that begs the question, do we know what God's word actually says? There are a lot of Christians today who claim that they speak for God. Try to be discerning here. But by their actions and by their attitudes, they show that they really do not understand the heart of God. The key to knowing the heart of God is to listen to what He says. Are we listening? Is that what we're doing? Every day listening? Or do we think we already know everything? First, take the plank out of your own eye. The final question I think we need to ask ourselves always is, what's really the goal? In the end, am I just trying to satisfy some need in me, feel good about myself, or am I sincerely committed to making things right? Just proving myself right doesn't necessarily make things right. Back to the Pharisees, there was a time when the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. Now, the Pharisees had every right to condemn her because she had clearly broken God's law. But Jesus would not condemn her. Jesus, who knew everything, saw into her heart. He saw she was sorry for her actions. He saw repentance. And once again here, the Pharisees were incredibly selfish because all that they were really trying to do was discredit Jesus, to prove that he did not love or follow or respect the laws of God. Jesus, of course, loved every single soul that was there that day. And even though it was a very volatile and difficult situation, Jesus was able, with just the right words, to minister to everyone who was there. To the self-righteous Pharisee, Jesus said, "Let him who has no sin cast that first stone." And to this broken woman, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." Compassionate, humble, discerning, and with the goal to rescue these people. You know, Rick Warren speaks of two huge lies that we have come to believe today. The first one is that if I disagree with someone, then I need to fear and hate that person. The second lie is that if I love someone, then I must agree with everything that person says. But as Jesus shows us this morning, the truth of the matter is I am to love everyone, no matter what they believe or what they do. And at the same time, I am to hold tightly to God's truth, discerning right and wrong, good and bad, and never shying away from witnessing to that truth. Yet as I do so, it's imperative that I let people know that I, too, am hopelessly flawed. Now I'm gonna mess this up. I'm gonna become the Pharisee over and over again. And so when my own heart wants to cast the first stone for my selfish, judgmental spirit, good news is Jesus is going to be right there. He's going to pick me up by the hand. He's going to look me in the eye, and he's going to say, "Neither do I condemn you." Remember that woman, that young woman I spoke about earlier who had not been to church for 10 years because she felt condemned? Well, she came back because she knew that it was important. And this time she found someone who loved her, like Jesus loved her. When she told her story, it was met with tears in the other person's eyes. When she spoke about her wounds, she saw an agonizing look looking back at her. When she encountered this kind of love, it was able to minister to her far deeper than her wounds ever could. Jesus, your boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Dwell in my heart eternally and reign without a rival there. To you alone, dear Lord, I live. Myself to you, dear Lord, I give. Oh, grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but your pure love alone. Oh, may your love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. All coldness from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought, be love. Amen.